Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest sermon in our current teaching series, More of You, Less of Me.
Oh, Father, we pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see, that you would open the eyes of our heart, and that those eyes, by your grace, would not only be able to recognize Jesus, but that we would search for truth with those open eyes, and that we would see our world with those open eyes, and that we would see ourselves in new ways. Father, as we open up the scriptures today, we pray that we would have humble, receptive, thoughtful hearts that are ready to be taught, ready to be encouraged, ready to be stretched. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, it's Palm Sunday. That's a joyful day, wasn't it? I always love it when they get the kids up singing and you wave the palm branches and all the publicity and it's so happy. So I thought it'd be just perfect to have a real upbeat sermon title for today called Empty and Unwilling. I don't know what happened to me, folks. Here's what happened. Is part of this is because our picture of Palm Sunday is a little bit warped by Bible bookstore marketing, okay? Because while it's true that people were having what looks like a great celebration, they were, tossing their garments on the road and palm branches and welcoming a king, at the same time, until I read the Bible for myself, I did not notice that on Palm Sunday, Jesus is crying. And so you'll have to forgive me if my Palm Sunday sermon reflects a little bit of the sadness that Jesus had on that joyous day. It's a day of joy for those who see him for what he is. It's a day of grief, at least grief in the heart of Christ, when people fail to see what's really going on. It's easy to get confused about what's going on. You know, I'm told that, and I think this is true, that many times that when we are right smack dab in the middle of a very important thing, it could be important to the world, it could be just, super important in our own life, in our own family, sometimes right in the middle of it, you miss it. I mean, I think many times people look back and say, it all started there. Or that was the time. That's when something big happened. And sometimes you don't notice it right while it's happening. You have to kind of process it and take it in. And sometimes things can look very similar and we just see them differently. I had two really different experiences at different times in my life that I always contrast these and hold these on a shelf in my mind because they just stuck out as really interesting experiences where in both situations, somebody was handing out money, but the reaction from the crowd was so different. One of them was when I was a student at the University of Nebraska. There was the University of Nebraska is in this little city called Lincoln, Nebraska. It's probably like, I don't know, maybe like a 500,000 people is all. And nice size city. It feels like a city. I mean, it's the second largest city in the state of Nebraska, which is a real claim to fame, I know. The football stadium, incidentally, is the third largest city on game day. 94,000 in there. But I was downtown in Lincoln, Nebraska, and I saw this weird thing. There was kind of a crowd gathered, but they were sort of like interested, sort of curious, but not getting too close. And I came out of the store, and there was this woman, young woman, very beautiful woman, very dressed up. Her hair was very formally coiffed, and her garment was this something you'd expect to see, like at a very formal occasion. And she was holding in her hands like a round goldfish bowl, like about this big, like about the size of a globe. And it was clear glass, and it was filled halfway up with dimes and quarters. And she was walking around the main street looking totally robotic, like she might be sleepwalking. And I don't know, but that kind of gets your attention. Somebody formally dressed up walking around with a goldfish bowl full of money that looks like she's lost. It gets your attention, especially if with her is another young guy, very formally dressed in a tuxedo, and he's walking alongside her with the same glazed look on his face. And then when you start approaching them on the sidewalk, he stops and he looks at her and he turns and he reaches into the goldfish bowl and he grabs a little handful of coins and he walks up to you and stands there as if he wants to give you the money. What would you do? You go free money, yeah. Right? That's what I would do. It's not what everybody did. It was amazing. Some people they'd walk up to with this little handful of money and they'd hold their hand out like this as if to, and people would say, "What do you want? What do you want?" And he'd go, they wouldn't say anything, just look at you. And people would go, "No, no, thanks." Turned out it was a couple of sociology students at the university, and they were doing a little experiment to see if it would be possible to get people to irrationally not accept free money if the situation was weird enough. Now, if they were really bold about their experiment, they could have used $100 bills. I think you'd find that a lot of people are willing to get over a lot of the creep factor if the dollar amount goes up. Another occasion that has sort of the opposite experience was when I first graduated from the university and I taught music in school for a while and things. And there was about 10 years there where I led summer choirs for Nebraska Christian College. And they had quite a summer choir program, sometimes four different choirs going different directions all around the country. And so for a couple of weeks every summer for about 10 years, I would have a tour bus filled with about 40 or 50 high school kids, and we'd do concerts for 2 weeks all around the country. And we had this little thing called per diem, and per diem is the amount of money you get per day for lunch. And we found out that if we all go to the same place, then the restaurant would be overwhelmed, and we would have to wait forever. So we found out that the best thing to do at lunchtime was to just go someplace where there were lots of restaurants and hand out the money and tell people just go and eat anywhere you want, be back here by 1:30. And sometimes we'd have more time in the day, so we'd say we'd maybe go to a shopping mall and we'd let the kids off at 10 in the morning and say, okay, show up right here in the middle of the mall at noon and we're going to have your per diem. So find us, we'll be right here at 12 noon to get your per diem. And so we go to the bank and we get the right number of bills and things so we could hand out to every kid. Well, what happened on one occasion, we were at a place like, it could have been the Burnsville Mall, it could have been the Mall of America. We were at 12 noon, we show up, and it's my faculty colleague Bill Miller and myself, and he's got one bill and I've got another bill, so we're both giving each kid two different bills for their lunch. And something we hadn't anticipated happened. We showed up in the mall, stood there right in the middle of the main, area, and I had my pile of money, he had his pile of money, and all of a sudden kids from all four corners of the mall start assembling, and it looks like a flash mob, but it was before any of that happened. And they're all assembling, and they're getting in line, and about 30 people we had never seen before got in line with them because they weren't born yesterday. Those guys are handing out money. And of course, since Bill Miller and I are a little bit, we both enjoyed the irony of the situation. I said, should we send somebody down there to tell them? And he said, no. And so I thought, so we actually let those people go through the whole line. And when they get up to Bill Miller, he'd say, could you please hum a few bars of, and he'd give them some song that he wanted. They say, what? And this is a choir. If you want our per diem, you're going to have to sing one of our songs. So two occasions where people are just standing in the middle of a public place handing out money, but two very different things happening. And a lot of different opinions about what was happening. You can bet that even while some people were brave enough to get into that line, other people were like, I don't know, I'm going to just stand back and watch. And our text today is about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And there are both kinds of people. There are people who are readily embracing, jumping into line and saying, yes, I'm on board. And there are other people who are standing back and saying, no, we don't want this guy. We don't want any of this. So let me start reading this text to you in chapter 19, verse 29. It says, as Jesus approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, so he's just outside the city, he says, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Now, have you read this passage before? Can I just throw in a little, just for fun here? I feel like, part of me feels like I should read that with like an Obi-Wan Kenobi voice. You know, there's sort of a little Jedi thing going on here. You know, it's like, go into the city and you will see this. And you will, you know, because a lot of times Christians will read this story and they'll see a miracle here. And maybe there is. I mean, I'm fine with that. It can be a miracle, no problem. But it could also be that Jesus had been there before and knew that there would be a colt tied up. You know, it's sort of like when Jesus sees Nathanael under the tree and he goes, hello, Nathanael. And he goes, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, why do you believe so quickly? He goes, well, you knew who I was and you saw me under the tree. In my mind, I just think, did Jesus in his heart go, yeah, well, I was standing over there and I could see you under a tree. It's not that big of a deal, kid. Calm down. You know, some people are really ready to embrace it and other people are standoffish. Well, anyway, Jesus tells them, I want you to go into town. So it's clearly premeditated. Jesus is saying, go here. You're going to find a colt and bring it. And if somebody says, what are you doing? Say, Jesus needs it. Okay? He goes on and says, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, hey, why are you untying that colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. And they brought this colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So we see here that Jesus is clearly telling the disciples, I want you to go get a colt. We're going to go into town today. Get this colt. He clearly has a path in mind, doesn't he? So they go to a certain road where they're going to enter the city a certain way. I don't know if you were paying too close attention, but the Old Testament reading today from Zechariah chapter 9 talks about a certain road coming into Jerusalem. And it talks about someone who would come to Israel, who would be the redeemer and the deliverer, the one who had exactly what they needed. And it says in that text that the crowds will shout and welcome this person, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. And we see the same thing in Psalm 118 and some other places. And so what I'm saying to you is, when you read this story, you cannot just picture a spontaneous event happening. I mean, there could be some spontaneity to it, but Jesus picked a colt, right? He knew what he was doing. He said, get a colt. We're going to go down that road. And Jesus, don't you mistake for a minute, he knew what people would say if he came riding into Jerusalem on a colt on that road at that time. He wasn't at all surprised to hear them say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, because it was a messianic prophecy. And hear me well now. It's not just that Jesus knew that's who he was. It's that this is something that had happened in the nation of Israel on many occasions. This is something that you may not know, but Jesus wasn't the first person to come riding down that road on a colt. He wasn't the first person that they had a palm branch parade for and saying, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." In other words, what Jesus was doing was something, he was claiming messianic fulfillment. Okay? Believe it or not, there were other people in the history of the nation of Israel who made similar claims, but had been squashed, or had failed, or didn't have the support. Because what's going on here isn't just some religious awakening type thing. What's going on here is the nation of Israel is under bondage to the Roman government. And anybody who came riding down that road on a colt, in fulfillment, looking just like those Old Testament passages about a deliverer, you were going to get a political rally. Do you follow me? In other words, with the palm branches, you have to see signs that say, "I'll vote for anybody but Caesar." Okay? Because this was seen not just as an act of theology or fulfillment of prophecy, this was really seen as a potentially very volatile political act. And so some people had different motives. Different people were seeing different things in this picture. We go on the text, it says that, we go on to the text, it says that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Man, that is diplomacy at the greatest right there. You know, they call Jesus a term of respect. "Teacher, Jesus, we're sure you didn't mean for these people to see you as the fulfillment of messianic prophecy and the one who would overthrow the political situation. Straighten out these people. Tell them, could you just pause for a minute? Could we," you know, they put a little press conference mic. You're not intending to fulfill the prophecy, right? You straighten out your disciples, Jesus. But Jesus' response comes back. He could have clearly said, "Oh, I forgot all about that. This must look pretty funny to everybody." No, it's totally premeditated by Jesus. And when they say, "Don't let people draw these conclusions about you, Jesus," Jesus' answer is, "If I tell them to be quiet, the very stones on the road are going to shout out." That's a pretty strong sense of fulfillment, I think you can say Jesus has at that point. Jesus is saying, even if the crowds fail to recognize me, the stones on the dirt roads leading into town would. Something big is happening here. And one of the things that's happening is that the one who can bring peace is riding into town. If we go on with the text, it says this. It says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, Jerusalem, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. If only you knew, if only you could see." But it seems to be hidden from you. You don't recognize me. Here we are. Some of you are even holding branches and shouting Hosanna, and you have no clue what's going on. He says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you. They'll encircle you. They'll hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground. And you and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Is Jesus just looking at the people in the parade that day? No. Do you notice the huge context with which Jesus is looking at this day? He's clearly embodying things that have been foretold in the Old Testament. He says, Jerusalem, and we're going to look at another text where he says, Jerusalem, you're the city that kills its own prophets. Jesus clearly looks back and says, it hasn't been going well for us, gang. And then he says, and today you don't see what's going on. And he says, and I don't just see where you've come from. I don't just see today. I look ahead, and it's not a pretty picture, Jerusalem. Because you don't get it. You're not seeing me. You don't see me in the context of your real life, your real world. Notice he talks about them, their enemies, their city, their children. Jesus sees that in a very personal way. The future of all these people is wrapped up in how do they see him? Right? And so I need to ask myself, you need to ask yourself on this Palm Sunday when we sang songs of Hosanna and the little children waved the palm branches, we need to ask ourselves, do we see a religious exercise going on here or the practice of some liturgy, or do we recognize that Jesus is in the center of this picture and that the peace and wholeness we long for in our lives, it's all tied up in him? Do you understand what brings peace to your life? And remember, this word peace for us, in English, we say the word peace and we just think it means we're not at war. We're not fighting, you know. In their culture, peace, shalom, it's a much bigger word. It's wholeness. It's wellness. It's goodness. It's the world as it should be. Jesus is saying, you want a life that's all it can be? Full, whole, healthy? Do you know where that kind of life comes from? And so I have to ask myself, do I recognize the source of peace? What is it that you think is going to give you peace? Because I know everybody in this room, everybody here wants peace. I'm pretty sure I would get very high results if we did an exit poll and said, how many of you think wholeness, life, joy, purpose, meaning, fulfillment would be good things for you to have? I'm sure we get high numbers on that. Where does that come from, boys and girls? Because quite frankly, a lot of us who shout Hosanna on Palm Sunday are going to a different spigot a lot of the time, as if that was the source of our joy. And so I need to ask myself, what's the source? I need to ask myself, what is my hope as I face the days ahead? Did you hear that bleak stuff Jesus said when he wept? He goes, you have no idea what's going to unfold in your life in the years ahead. And if you read that text, my friends, and say, yes, those Jews were sure silly not to recognize Jesus, and how thoughtless for them not to consider the days ahead. I sure hope you're wise enough to do that yourself. This is a really weird question. I want to show a hands on this, though. How many of you suspect that in the next 5 years, something in your life will happen that could utterly undo you? Okay, that's a way low number. And that illustrates my point exactly. Every hand in this room should go up. The odds of something happening in your life that can undo you are nearly 100%. I guarantee you, and I say this with all sensitivity and respect to those of you who are sitting in the room, please don't think I just rattle this off lightly, because when your life is devastated, you don't want to be just used lightly as a sermon illustration. But I guarantee you, this August I will celebrate my 5th anniversary of coming to Valley. And I can tell you, in those 5 years, some people have gone through divorces. Some people have lost their jobs. Some people have lost their spouse. Some people have lost their children. Just this weekend, somebody in our church is losing a 46-year-old brother. If you don't think something is going to happen in your life in the next few years, in the next 10 years, in the next 30 years, because the events Jesus was talking about weren't going to happen for another 30, 40 years. The question is, do you have a realistic look at your life and say, it's highly likely that there will be a challenge that is crushing to me? Okay. If you haven't come to that recognition, that's the first thing you should think about. Because I don't know if you've read the papers, people are dying. There's car wrecks. There's diseases. Jesus says, as you look ahead into your future, what in the world gives you any hope? I'll be honest with you. For me personally, if it weren't for Jesus, I just feel like laying down and quitting. That's the truth. Or I'd have to live in a state of denial and pretend that something else was going to give me peace. Because if you can't face the reality of what's coming down the line, you don't have real peace. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says, you will have trouble, but I change the way trouble looks. I change the way trouble feels. He's my hope as I face the days ahead. He's my stronghold in the face of threat and danger, which is coming. It's coming. I'm not saying that because I'm pessimistic. I'm saying it because it's what's coming. The world has trouble. What makes you think you won't have it? I know I'm going to have it, so I want Jesus. I want someone there to help me navigate. Some of you are looking at me like, oh, you don't have to preach this to me, Dave. It's happening right now. I'm in the trouble right now. Well, good. Jesus makes a difference. And then he has this sort of foreboding idea in there too, where he says, this is going to happen because you didn't recognize. That's kind of a foreboding thing to say. To realize that the way my life unfolds, part of what happens in my life is actually dependent on what I think about Jesus. You know, there's stuff that happens to me that I have no control over. There's a whole lot of other stuff where I am a key vote. And Jesus in my life, his words, his example, his promises, his commands, they're changing the kind of future I'm going to have. So what could bring me peace? This text that we're looking at in Luke 19, it's hard for me to read this text with Jesus weeping and saying this stuff and not think back to Luke 13. If you want to flip back to Luke 13, there is a case where Jesus laments over Jerusalem, and it makes me think, how many times, unrecorded in the Bible, did Jesus actually go someplace where he could look at the people and weep? How many times does Jesus lament over the fact that we don't see him for who he is? How many churches filled with people and palm branches today does Jesus look at and say, oh, church, if only you could see who I really am and what could bring you peace? In Luke 13, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is way back in Luke 13. Do you think Jesus anticipated a day where he'd be riding into Jerusalem and people would be saying that? Looks like it. But here he says, I weep over you because, and this is such a beautiful thing that Jesus would use like a chicken as a metaphor for himself. And Jesus says, and of course, anybody have chickens? Anybody out here? So, okay, those of you with chickens can appreciate this a lot more. Or those of you who've been around them, I mean, my wife bought my wedding ring with chicken money. She was a farm girl, you know, so she knows, she gets this metaphor. But if you see a mother hen with chicks, that when there's a threat, that mother hen, her wings just go out and those chicks go running up underneath those wings. And that's a picture of that Jesus is drawing. He's saying, how I wish I could just say, come to me for shelter. I'll take care of you. But what's he say to them? But you were not willing. So the first thing is I have to recognize and see where my peace comes from, right? But even beyond that, I have to have a willingness to come, right? And I want to ask myself, I want to ask you, what is it that makes us so resistant to this invitation? I mean, what is it about Jesus that scares you away? What is it about Jesus that isn't compelling? What is it that's keeping me from all that I could have in Jesus? Is it distractions? Is it pride? Is it doubt? Because I'm thinking that whatever it is that's making you unwilling, you should explore that. Another thing you might want to think about is, do I really want to face all these storms on my own and these threats on my own? I don't. I can barely face them with Jesus. And then this one too. I mean, last week we saw Jesus in John chapter 6 talking about being the bread of life, and people were going, I can't understand what he's saying. And Jesus says to Peter and the other disciples, do you want to leave too? And Peter says, who else? Nobody's serving us anything. And I'll tell you something. Sometimes I really don't understand why I'm resistant or unwilling to yield and surrender and run to Jesus when there's really nobody else offering me anything very attractive. And finally, in that same text, he says, verse 35, your house is left to you desolate. You know what desolate means? Ruined. Empty, barren. Any of those words sound appealing to you? Good answer. Just like real Palm Sunday, out of the mouth of a child. Does emptiness and desolation sound good to you? And a child in the room says, no. The trouble is that when we grow up, we start saying, let's think about it. We flirt with it. And listen, Jesus isn't just a nice place to go. Jesus actually says something very scary to me. If you don't come, emptiness and desolation is your future. I don't know about you, but for me, when Jesus says stuff like that, I try to tune in. And so I ask myself, why would I ever choose emptiness over him? Any of you felt empty before? Some of you feel empty today? Is emptiness what you're going for? Me either. I don't want to be empty. I want to be full. I want to have abundance. I want to have purpose. I want to have meaning. And if you are empty, and listen, even those of us who are following Jesus for a while, sometimes we become unwilling and we start feeling empty too. And sometimes when I'm in a place where I'm like, the emptiness is getting me, I just think, what if there could be more? And that the words of Jesus calling me, come to me, come to me. Living water, eternal life, purpose, meaning, hope, eternity. That all sounds good to me. And I always think, I want more than just some sort of existential survival. Jesus says we'd find it if we go to him, that we might be able to have hope, purpose, guidance, instruction for our lives. Can you imagine that? Would your life be different If you were more willing to let Jesus guide you, fill you, stretch you, change you, if there was more of Him, less of you, would it change your life? It would sure change mine. In fact, it has. And so I pray that you will join me and others to say, I'm going to choose what the Lord can do in my life. You know, Psalm 118 is this beautiful psalm that is actually probably referenced. It's a sort of a Palm Sunday psalm. It's the psalm where we famously hear the words, this is the day that the Lord has made. You can't see it. This is translated a little different. It says, the Lord did it today. Let's rejoice. It's actually a better translation. Usually the other translation, people think it means a nice sunny day. It's not talking about the weather. It's talking about what Jesus does. And even in this Palm Sunday kind of a psalm, there's that foreboding verse 22 that says, the stone the builders rejected. I always remember that when I see Jesus, I see someone that I have to do something with. I have to deal with him. And Jesus said it, the apostles said it, it's all through the New Testament. You can choose him, you can come to him, you can test him, he can be a rock for you to stand on, or you can close your eyes and trip over him. He can be a standing block, or he can be a stumbling stone. He can be the keystone that holds the whole arch of your life together, or he can just be a big rock that falls on you and crushes you. And it's not what Jesus wants to do in your life, it's what you want him to do. Do you choose or do you reject? You know, there's a text in Isaiah that has meant a lot to me in the last probably 8 years. You know the old song, I got peace like a river, I got peace. This is a text that talks about peace like a river. But it's a kind of a foreboding text. It says this. This is what the Lord says. This is Isaiah 48, verse 17 and following. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. What is best for you and the way you should go. Does that sound good? I'm up for that. Some guidance and blessing, I'm good with that. Verse 18, if only you had paid attention to my commands. If only you were willing. If only you could see it. Your peace could have been like a river. Your well-being could have been like the waves on the sea. And you know what the waves on the sea do? They come in. They come in. They come in. They just keep pounding. He says, that's what your well-being could be like. Just like the waves are as steady. Your life could have been well-being after well-being after well-being. Your descendants could have been like the sand. Your children could have been as numberless as the grains of sand. That's all talking about blessing. And a lot of it has to do with, do you see him and are you willing? This is a very simple sermon. It's kind of a little come to Jesus talk. You can embrace what he has for you and accept him for who he says he is, or you can reject him. I pray that you, your family, this church, might be a cause for joy in Jesus' heart, because when he sees us wave a palm branch today, he says, they get it. Oh, church, oh, church, oh, friend, oh, son, oh, daughter, you saw me. You got it. You are so willing. Your life's going to be different. If you haven't come to him, This would be a great day, a great week to do that. This could be the day the Lord has made, a day when your peace could be like a river and righteousness could be pounding in like the waves on the sea. If you want to talk, I'll give you my number. Let's pray. O Lord, blessed is the one who comes in your name. Hosanna. Help us to see him and to not just shout words, but to embrace in our hearts and minds and everyday lives that he is King. He is Lord. He is Redeemer. He is Savior. He is the source of our peace. He is the hope of our future. He is the blessing and guidance for our daily lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Hosanna. The Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.